Hey church, we're gonna be in James chapter 2 today. One thing I forgot to mention during our announcement time is next Sunday, the 18th, we will have our children's Christmas program, and so excited about that. Especially if you're a parent, it's going to be a lot of fun to come and watch that. If you're a grandparent, it's going to be a lot of fun to come and watch that. So in order to continue to prepare for that, what we're going to do is we're going to dismiss our kids and have a children's church this morning and get them kind of practicing and continuing to prepare for the Christmas program as well as teaching them a kid's version of the lesson. So if you're under the age of 12-ish, you can go ahead now with Miss Katie and Cheryl. They're going to take you and teach you according to your appropriate level. And, so some of you maybe should go with them. No, I'm just teasing. But we're gonna have some fun together here. James chapter 2. If you remember last week, we continued in our series and simply worked through what it looks like to grow as a Christian, the church word, to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ. And as we have worked through that, we've talked about different components of what growth as a believer looks like. And so last week we talked about how important it was to be rooted in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, as what it means to grow as a believer, that it's hard to grow if we're not willing to go and consult the Word of God, that we said all Scripture, all things in that Bible are inspired by God, inerrant in their original manuscripts, that God intended it for our growth because it was useful, profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, for encouragement. It was used so that the man of God, the person of God, may be equipped for every good work. That the purpose of our learning the Word of God was that it would equip us to do good works. And so we kind of put that into the fullness of the sermon and talked a lot about the Word of God. And so what we want to do this morning is sort of break out that little portion of that and elaborate on it when we say, what does it mean to be equipped to do good works? What does it mean to grow in good works? And so in that, and in light of that, we're going to take you to a scripture in the book of James. And just to be completely honest, it's one of the more difficult passages in all of Scripture to deal with because it often gets misinterpreted. It often gets misunderstood, and we kind of take it to mean something that it doesn't mean. Earlier this week, we were having a little bit of a parenting discussion in our house, aka Whitney had a problem with Clara and said, "Clara," and that's how discussions start sometimes, right? She said, "Clara," and I am standing on the other side of the house, and I hear that, and then I hear like the footsteps, right? Like running away from that voice. And so I know what is happening, and our house sets up just so that there's kind of like this circle that you could make in it if you were a five-year-old so inclined to run away from the discipline of your mother and just continue to run in a circle so that your mother can't get you or at least has to chase you, thinking that maybe if she has to wait to catch you, the discipline won't be as bad. I don't know what the five-year-old logic of that is, but it's not very good. And I happened to be in the kitchen and knew that this was happening, and so I walked over right around a curve where she's going to pop out in a second, and I stand like this playing, you know, the blocker and figure I'm going to deflect her back to mom or I'm going to grab her myself, and she fires around this curve and sees me like this and goes, "Daddy, thank you," and comes and hugs me, and I thought, "You have dramatically misinterpreted this situation." She was not thanking me just seconds later, and that changed very quickly, right? But what happens, and what we've said all along in this series, is that one of the things that is vital for us to grow in our relationship with Christ is that we're going to read the Word of God, but that we need to interpret it correctly. Because when you misinterpret things, you might think that one thing is happening and something entirely different is actually happening, right? You might see me as somebody who's going to give you a hug, and that wasn't the sign of affection that was coming next, right? We had a misinterpretation there. And so what we as believers need to do, especially as we look to the book of James, is we're going to work to make sure that we're reading this scripture, but we're also going to work to make sure as we work through these next few verses that we're not interpreting it correctly, because this is a difficult text, especially when it comes to reconciling this with the things that we say over and over and over again, week in and week out, about the gospel. So we say that it is faith alone that justifies you before the Lord, that you are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and that we don't add any of our good works to it. We don't add any of our legalistic righteousness to it. That is God in his righteousness imputing that upon us that saves us. It's not anything that we do. And so that's the core fundamental belief of who we are as followers of Jesus. And so that always, week in and week out, comes into play. And so James is going to say something here, and we're going to work through it, that on the surface seems like it kind of flies in the face of that concept. And so if you were to read it and not interpret it correctly, if you were to read it and just very quickly move through it, you would think that James is saying something completely different than the rest of the gospel writers, different than what Jesus has said, different than what Paul continues to say, what John continues to say, that James seems to fly in the face of this idea that our salvation, our justification, comes from faith in Christ and not our own works of righteousness. And I don't think that's the case. And so what we need to do is we need to dig into the scripture and interpret it correctly so that we don't get lost thinking that what James says isn't what the rest of the gospels say. And many have done this over time. In fact, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, the foundation, kind of founding father of the Lutheran church, actually wanted to remove the entire book of James from the canon, from the Bible. So I don't want to deal with that. It seems too hard. Take it out. That's wrong, okay? And the reason it's wrong is because what we're going to look at over the next few minutes is how this passage works and how this passage connects to all of the rest of Scripture. And what James says here isn't all that different. In fact, it's the same, kind of coming from a different language and perspective, but the same ideas that Paul is going to convey, that Christ is going to convey, that we need to understand that if we are saved by our faith in Christ, that this is a type of faith that produces in us good works for the sake of God's glory. All right, let me say that again so that we know the foundation we're going to work with today. That if we are saved by faith alone in Christ, that this is a type of faith, that the definition of this faith is one that produces in us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, good works for the sake of God's glory. All right, are you with me there? So let's look at how James defines it, and then we're going to kind of work through three different things that I think he's trying to convey here, and then we're going to answer a question, because there's a verse near the end of this chapter that really, in concise words, spells out what the difficulty of such a text like this might be. All right, so pick up with me in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and the one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being itself. What James is going to say here is something, like I said, on the surface, begins to look suspicious if you have spent a great deal of time studying sound doctrine. In fact, if you recall in Romans chapter 3, Paul is going to say at the end of Romans 3, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. For since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So I think what Paul does there is says something in the three verses there that is completely opposite at first glance of what James just said in verses 14 through 17, until the very end of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 is that, no, hang on a second, what are we to do with the law then if man isn't justified by works of the law? Well, does faith then cancel the law? Thanks. I was struggling there for a second. I think I might be better, but we'll just give it a shot. So what Paul concludes in the end of Romans chapter 3 there is the idea that we're justified by faith doesn't mean that the law, that these good works that God has called us to do, we simply throw out the window. What he's saying is the same thing that James is saying in the first few verses of 14 through 17 here, that faith is evidenced by good works. That our faith finds its grounding, its merit, its evidence in our good works. In fact, if you remember Jesus, that guy, you remember him, right? We're kind of celebrating that whole thing in Advent. Jesus happens to preach a sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 called the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time. And he's going to say something that is remarkably similar to what James is getting at here, that our faith is evidenced by the way that we work out from that, right? He says that we are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say this. So our light, we are the light of the world, saved by him who was the light of the world. And so his light dwells inside of you if you are saved by the grace of God, and you become the light of the world. And then he says this, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's what Jesus is saying. Your faith is evidenced by the good works that people see to glorify the Father. That we are saved by a light, a faith that produces in us good works so that we may glorify the Father. That our faith is evidenced by our good works. What he's saying is if you believe something to be true, what use is it if someone says they have faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What he's saying is that when we say we believe, when we say we have faith, and yet it produces nothing in us, that perhaps that faith shares no evidence of its reality. Let me give you an example that may help. I don't like roller coasters. Right? Anybody like big into roller coasters? We from Michigan, there's like a place called Cedar Point that's a few hours away that's just all of these just monstrous roller coasters, Six Flags, you know, amusement parks, things like that. I don't like them. And I could say that I believe that they're mostly safe, but I won't get on one. I know too many mechanics, and I know, you know, that stuff breaks, right? And I have this pulling inside of me that believes that if I get on one of these big roller coasters and we get to the top and all of a sudden we're flying down to the bottom, that a bolt is going to come loose at the bottom of that roller coaster and the whole thing is going to fall apart and I'm going to slam right into the ground and I'm going to die. And whoever was next to me is going to die too. And so it's going to be like double problem and nobody's going to be there to teach Claire how to drive. And so I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to get on these, right? But if somebody asks me, well, you know, they run these roller coasters every day for years and years and years and years and years. And, you know, the only people that ever end up hurt on them is if they have long hair and it gets stuck in the tracks and then they get, you know, whatever. So I'm going to try and scare you out of roller coasters, all right? That's my goal here. I could say I have faith that I could get in one of those roller coasters and I'd be completely fine. But you just aren't going to catch me in one. And so the evidence of said faith seems to be lacking, right? So what we do as believers sometimes is we go, well, I believe that God is enough for me, that I don't need to place my hope in anything in this world because my hope is in Christ alone. And yet when we live our lives, all the evidence seems to go, well, it seems like a lot of your hope is in this. It seems like awful lot of your faith is in this part of your life and not in the part that you say it is. It seems as if you say, I'm trusting Christ for who I am, and yet when someone were to examine all of the evidence, they would say, well, it looks like your trust is right here. You see, often, church, what happens is we give this lip service to what our faith might be, and yet the evidence would steer us to believe that our faith is somewhere else entirely. Not us, you know, the person next to us, maybe our neighbor or something like that, because we want this conviction to hit here, right? So oftentimes the evidence of our faith is missing. This is what Jesus says what he means when he says, by their fruits you will know them, right? That what James is saying is you could say, yes, I have faith, but when you see someone who's in need, who has no food, who has no clothing, and you say, go in peace, where's the evidence of your faith? Is that a saving faith? Now, the temptation would be to keep reading here and go, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by the works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. We'll come back to that verse. I love that verse in a terrifying way. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. And then he's going to go on to talk about Abraham. We'll get to that at the end, but notice that what James says is our faith is evidenced by works. And so the temptation for us as believers are to want to go, okay, well, give me the list of works then that I need to do. Show me the things that I need to do. Put a list together of what it means to be a good working Christian so that I can follow them. And what James is going to say in verse 18 there is that the works flow from the faith and on their own are also futile. That, look at, you would think the contrast here would be, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. And then perhaps he would say, and I'll show you the works without the faith. But he knows that that indeed is also futile. And so he says, I will show you my faith by my works. And so what James is quick to warn, what Paul warns, what Jesus warns, what over and over and over the scripture tells us is that our good works flow out from our faith, not independent of our faith. Because when it's independent of our faith, all we get into is legalistic religious things that we're going to do so that we're right before God. And so it might be easy for us to be tempted to say, okay, tell me what I have to do then. If us being made right with God is about doing good works, if the way we prove that we have faith is evidenced by good work, we're tended to go, well, let me earn that. Let me get some merit behind it. And so you tell me how I need to do that. I might say, well, you need to bake cookies for your pastor for Christmas and you need to give them to him, right? And then you need to sign up and serve at the drive-through nativity. If you check both of those off your box, maybe you've done enough good works for the month of December. We'll worry about it again in January. My birthday's in January, and then you have some more stuff to do, right? And yet, if we legalistically only want to do good works, we find that it's as futile as if we had done no works. And so what James is going to point out is that our faith is evidenced by works, but it's not independent. And so what we have this caution around here is talking about faith and anything. Faith and some work on addition or on top of that as saving. Because that's not what James is saying. James isn't saying you need faith and then you need good works to merit how you are saved before Christ. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying have faith and then do good works on top of it. What he's saying is that good works are evidence of faith. Good works flow from faith. Good works define the type of faith that we are meant to have. So if you're following along in your bulletin, look at that third point there, that the idea is that if you were to define faith as something that had no good works that followed it ever, that type of faith is dead. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. It's demonic. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That the demons have better theology than we do. They believe, and yet there's nothing in that type of faith. He even says in the next verse, but you are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. That this type of faith that serves to be only intellectual is dead, is demonic, is useless. And so what he's not saying is faith plus something, but he's saying it's a faith that flows out good works. See verse 14? If someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? What James is saying is, can that idea of I believe, but it's only here, and it never got here, and it never got here, is that a type of faith that saves? Because that seems like a type of faith that is dead. That seems like a type of faith that is demonic. That seems like a type of faith that is useless. That idea of knowing but not obeying. That idea of knowing the right answer and yet never allowing it to transform our heart. And so, believer, if you examine your own life and you see nothing but right answers followed by callous response, James is asking, is that real faith? If you know the right way to respond, and yet all of your life speaks otherwise, is that real faith? What James is saying is if we have faith, it works. Not because you have to add works to your faith. Not because without faith, but with works, you could be made righteous. In fact, if you, in your bulletin, there's some sections of additional reading. We don't have time to get to all of them today, but take this week and just read those chapters of Scripture and find that over and over and over again in Scripture, it's going to answer this question that we don't exist doing good works outside of our faith and expect God to honor that, because if we could find our righteousness through works of the law, then it would nullify God's grace and Christ would die needlessly. That's what Paul says in Galatians, that we don't do these good works to be made right before God, but in our faith, we find the evidence of such faith in good works. We find the evidence of such faith not being just in our head, but moving to our heart and allowing our light to shine before men so that they might see our, help me out, good works and give glory to the Father. So there's one more question though. He continues on. And he says this, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Did you catch that verse 24 there? You see how that might be a difficult verse in the way that we preach theology here? That a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And we've said at the beginning of this gathering and for the entire time that I've been here that we are saved, we're justified by faith alone. And James just said something that sounds very contradictory to that on the surface. And so I want to use the verses before that to help define what he's saying in verse 24 there. And I also want to maybe just give you a challenge in this to think about what it means to interpret correctly. So when we take a first glance and we don't think about words well, we could look at this and go, whoa, wait a second. Let me go the way of Martin Luther and say, just pull this book out of the Bible. Just get rid of that verse. Make this a holy Bible. That's what we talked about in Sunday school, where you just cut the holes out that you don't want to deal with. Right? Think about the word fly. Okay, so this is my way to understand it, right? If I say the word fly, just put an image up in your head. Some of you might be thinking about those annoying bugs, right? Some of you might be thinking about slipping out of a roller coaster seat at the top, you know, one of us. Some of us might be thinking about getting in an airplane. Some of us might be thinking about somebody who's really fast. From Michigan, we used to say Barry Sanders could flat out fly. The Packers fan probably don't like that, but he could fly, right? Michael Jordan could fly. You might be thinking about some awkward 90s high school TV show where you said somebody looks fly and that meant they were well done, right? Never mind. Same word. Many different defining characteristics. And none of those definitions would necessarily be wrong, right? And so what I want to encourage you to understand is that when James says works here, I think the way he's defining it, though it might look different on the surface, is actually the same as the way Paul defines it in the end of Romans 3, in the beginning of Romans 4. So remember we read that early on at the end of Romans 3, and he's talking about this idea that our justification in verse 28, is by faith, apart from works of the law. And then in chapter 4, he says, what shall we say then? We say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That should sound familiar, because that's the exact same verse that James uses to define his point. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. So both James and Paul are going to use Abraham as their case study. And so I want to just walk through very quickly as a way to close the example of Abraham, showing us what it looks like to have faith that produces good works. So Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man named Abram at the time. He's going to be renamed Abraham. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make from you a great nation, and you will be a blessing to all nations. And his response is, I'm old, and my wife, Sarah, is older than me. He doesn't say her age, smart guy, right? But he goes, she's even older than I am. And so there God plans to send Abraham to this great land, and they begin to travel, right? And in this, we see belief in Abraham. But if you remember, what they do is they travel to Egypt, and standing on the edge of town, Abraham looks and goes, Sarah, you are beautiful, and if they know that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you. And so let's pretend you're my sister, and I'm going to give you away, so that they will spare my life. So he does. They comes to the attention of Pharaoh that this is what's happened. And he goes, why would you do this to me and give me your wife as someone to take as a wife and pretend that she's your sister? That seems messed up. That's not going to bode well at your next family holiday, right? Like, this is something that's going to wreak a little bit of havoc in your marriage for some time now. So take them and go. And they leave. And so it seems as if Abraham has believed God and yet not believed God. And so Genesis 15 then comes around, and the covenant is renewed and extended. And God tells him in Genesis 15 that in your seed is going to be a great nation. There'll be a blessing to all nations. And the verse that both James and Paul quotes here is, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. Well, what happens in the very next chapter of Genesis is Sarah goes to Abraham and goes, hey, I know how you believed, and I'm old, and so you should take Hagar, my maid, and produce a child with her. I don't know if that was like a test, but you should say no, right? And he doesn't. And Ishmael comes along, and again you see Abraham believing and yet the evidence producing something else. And so what James shows is that Abraham's faith is credited to him as righteousness when his works evidence his faith. Because a few chapters later, in Genesis 22, Abraham has been given Isaac, his son, the one son whom he loves, that is going to be the beginning of a great nation birthed out of him. And he's told to take him and sacrifice him. So if we had just followed the arc of how Abraham had responded so far, he's a pretty bad husband. He's kind of sold his wife out and pimped her out in Egypt, and then he's had taken and made a child with his maid, not doing so great, and God says, take your son and sacrifice him, and Abraham responds in faith. And we see that the righteousness of Abraham isn't in these works alone, that if we just legalistically work, that it's futile. We find that the righteousness of Abraham flows from his faith. That faith is meant to be evidenced by our good works. That faith is meant to flow out of us good works. That if we're to grow in our relationship with Christ, what we find in our life is that faith isn't a type of faith that resides in our head alone, but that it infiltrates our soul and it infiltrates the way that we respond in all of our life. So how do we grow? We grow in our faith, and it grows in us good works. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we are a church that does good for you, that we do good works for the sake of your glory. And most of all, I pray that those works flow out from our faith in you, that they would be evidence of our faith in you, that we wouldn't simply make to-do lists, that we wouldn't decide this is how we have to work legalistically, making these charts of good works, these plans in our own power, thinking that our righteousness is somehow going to save us, but rather that in the type of faith that we have, it rejoices in your salvation. It rejoices in your Son coming and dying on a cross for us. And in that rejoicing, out from us flows a desire and a heart to do good works so that our light would shine before men, that people would see our good deeds and give glory to you. And we exist to give glory to you. Let us grow in doing that. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together.